Over the years, I have collected the prayers of children, and I wanted to just read a few of those. From Darla, God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. Signed, Peter. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there right now. Signed, Ginny. Here's a thought-provoking one. God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Signed, Frank. There's one more. Dear God, it is great the way you always get the stars in the right places. Signed, Jeffrey. You know, we smile at those prayers. I think God smiles at those prayers. I think there's an innocence and an honesty, a lack of pretense that God would desire from all of us. So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer. And I invite you to just follow along or join with me if you have a Bible. We are walking through this passage on the armor of God, and we're drawing to a close with that text this morning. Verses 18 through 20 is going to be our text this morning. Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here we have Paul. He has been fleshing out the armor of God. He's been walking through the different pieces of armor. And just as a soldier would not think of going into battle without every piece of his armor. I mean, it would be unthinkable for a Roman soldier to go out into battle and forget his helmet. He wouldn't forget his helmet or his sword or his shield. And so as we go out into the day, it should be unthinkable for us that we would go out without those pieces of armor that are so critical. One of the overall goals, I think, of this text is to help us realize that we are in a battle. All of us are in a battle. I clipped this out a number of years ago. Reading from Dr. John Piper, he writes this. He writes, this is what I believe has happened. God has sent his son into the world on a mission. And the son comes to us and says, my father wants to extend my mission to you. It's dangerous, but you can't lose. The mission will succeed. He's given me these transmitters here, and each one is tuned to the general's frequency. As long as you stay in the battle, fighting his war and his ways, you will always have free access to the general. Go and use them, and I'll do whatever you ask for the cause of the war. The problem is most Christians don't really believe that life is a war and that our invisible enemy is very powerful. How then are you ever going to get them to pray? They'll say they believe in these truths, but watch their lives. There's a peacetime casualness in the church about spiritual things. There are no bombs falling, no bullets whizzing overhead, no mines to avoid, no roars on the horizon. All is well, so why pray? Well, I'd like to answer that question this morning as we walk through this text and the idea of what God has in mind for us in terms of prayer as we live out our lives. So here we have this belt, and we have the breastplate. We have the shoes of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have this helmet of salvation. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here's how I look at this and how I'm going to share with you. I think we need to look at this. I believe that Paul ends with prayer because prayer is it's the environment, it's the place in which we take up this armor and we put it on. I've called it the locker room of the soul. I figure somewhere between probably 1,500 and 2,000 hours in locker rooms. I grew up in the whole sports world from the time I was, probably fourth grade basketball, it started, and every day, and there's basketball, and there's football, and there's track, and so, and then I spent 4 years in college soccer room, or in college locker rooms, and I want to use the analogy of the football locker room. We would go in, and there is where we would put on our pads. Because if you didn't put on your pads, you were going to get hurt. And so we would go in, and we would put on shoulder pads that would guard, your part of your chest and your shoulders and your upper arms. And then we would put on, it was almost like a girdle thing, and it had had a pad to protect your pelvis. It had pads for hip pointers on the sides. You had thigh pads. You have knee pads. And guys would leave those out because, if you left the thigh pads out, you felt like you were a little freer to run. But those were typically the guys that got hurt. And so in the locker room, you would put on the pads and you would prepare for the competition. It was in the locker room where if there was a weakness, like a weak ankle, or they would be taped, or if there were bruised ribs, there were special pads that would go around the ribs. So everybody had to be aware of what their physical weakness might be. And so it was there that you prepared for that. It was in the locker room that we heard about our opposing team. And we would hear what their strengths were. And sometimes, they had a running back that was just a superb running back. Or maybe it was a split end. Maybe they were good at passing. Maybe they were good at running. Maybe they had a receiver that returned punts. And so we would become aware of our opposing team. It was in the locker room that we would understand the strategy that we would have to defeat this team that was opposing us. And it was also in the locker room where I heard hundreds of those talks to encourage, to strengthen, to motivate, to prepare us for the game that was coming. The locker room was an incredibly important place. I can't imagine going out onto that field without preparing first in the locker room. The locker room was also the place that you came back to, and you either celebrated when you won, or if there was some kind of a defeat, it's where you regrouped and you got encouraged and you got strengthened. And so what if prayer is that place? What if prayer is that place where we get prepared for the battle that is before us? What if it's in that place of prayer that we put on this truth and where we become cognizant of the breastplate of righteousness and shoes and the helmet and the shield and the sword? What if prayer is indispensable to doing that? I think if you're not in the locker room of prayer, then you're not putting on the armor. And if you're not putting on the armor, you're not fighting your battle very well. I want us to see how pervasive this attitude that you're gonna hear this morning is when it comes to prayer. The word all is used four times in this short passage. So listen to it again, and I'll emphasize. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer in supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You get the idea that prayer is pretty significant here in this battle that we're fighting. Is it that important to us? You know, the largest church in the world is a membership of over 200,000, almost nearing a quarter million now. It's a church in Korea. And if you were to ask them what the key to their church growth is, they would probably tell you that it was their 5 a.m. prayer meeting. Every day of the week, people get together, get up, 5 a.m., they go spend an hour, hour and a half praying with believers every day of the week. Do you think that would change your life at all? If every day, all around this community, there were groups of us getting together from 5 to 6:30 every morning praying together. I think there's a good chance we might fight some of our battles more effectively. A few years ago, a contingency of Christians from a third world country came to America, and they spent a couple months here. And their conclusion was this. They said, you know, the American church will serve, and the American church will teach, and the American church will worship, and the American church will give, and the American church will evangelize, but the American church does not pray. That was baffling to them because for many of them, prayer was the key to the strength that they needed for the battles that they were in. It's true. We'll gather for Bethmore conferences and great preaching events and evangelism outreaches and potlucks, but probably it's true that the prayer meeting in the American church is the most poorly attended meeting that we have. Having said that, however, Paul here is talking about something much larger and much bigger than a prayer meeting. I think you'll see that as we walk through this. So, here they are. Let's walk through those four alls this morning, and hopefully this will have you'll get the same impact on you it had on me as I went through this in terms of seeing how pervasive prayer needs to be in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. So first he says this. Number one, praying at all times. Praying at all times. So here he's talking about the frequency of our praying. Now you may look at that and go, I mean, how can you pray at all times? I have a job to do. I have to be focused on other things. How can we pray at all times? Well, I don't think the scripture would ask us to do something that's impossible to do. So there must be something a little different here than actually verbally, mentally communicating like we might do in a prayer meeting all day because we have jobs, we have other things that we need to do. What is he really saying here? Well, Jesus is a good example for us. And I was reading through, I know that I've read and preached that Jesus took times when he went away, but I just kind of walked through these texts. I'm just going to hit these really fast. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. Luke 3:21, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Did you know that Jesus, when the Spirit of God descended on him, that he was praying in that moment at his baptism? Matthew 14, John the Baptist has just gotten killed. And what does Jesus do? Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. after big events, after the feeding of the 5,000, that amazing feed, it says after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. The night, or Luke 6:12, he says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray, and then he came down, and guess what he did? He said, okay, you 12 guys, you're the guys that are going to change the world. And out of that night, he picked those 12 men. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning. This is after healing people late into the evening. It says, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and he prayed. Luke 5:16, but he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 9:18, now it happened when he was praying alone. His disciples asked him. Or his disciples were with him, it says. And he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Luke 11:1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the Lord's prayer came out of that. John 17, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. John 17, 20, I do not ask for these only, but those who believe in me through their word. So he's praying for you. He's praying for himself. He's praying for the disciples. Luke 22:32, he's talking about Peter now, and he's speaking to Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then two more. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and right now, what is he doing? Who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 17:25, one of my favorite verses, it says, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for you. He's been interceding for you this week. I don't know what you've been going through, but Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, he has been interceding on your behalf this week. And so I was just struck with how pervasive this life of prayer was for Jesus. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, the only things that come out of my mouth is what I hear the Father telling me to say. Well, if the only thing that Jesus said was what he heard his Father telling him to say, he must have been listening to the Father all the time. He said, the only things that I do are what I hear the Father asking me to do. So you get the sense that from the time Jesus awakes in the morning till he goes to bed at night, that he's living in this awareness of the presence of God and just being attuned to how God might be calling him to respond to every person and every situation and every place that he was in. And I think when it says pray at all times, I think it's living with an awareness of the presence of God and his voice speaking to us throughout the day. And so I was aware of this week, and I've been trying to do this. Because I don't know about you, but I can get thinking about something where I'm totally oblivious to maybe how God might be speaking to me in that moment. I think you can do this wherever you are. So we were in the Boundary Waters a week and a half ago, and on our way out, we saw, it was about a two-hour paddle, we saw 7 bald eagles on the way out. Every one of them just perched in a tree as we went by. And in that situation, I'm kind of connecting that with, wow, God, this is amazing. There's an awareness there that there's a God out there who made those eagles. There's a God out there who allowed us the privilege to observe that, and it becomes a sacred moment. In the Boundary Waters can become a sacred place, a sacred moment. I was out earlier on the golf course, walking around last week early in the morning, and I'm out there and I'm going, God, I am so privileged that I have the strength and the health to be out here walking around. There are people that can't even walk today. and the beauty of how you've made grass and trees, and so that place can become a sacred place. We were at reading out at the restaurant, and I was thinking about oatmeal. I like oatmeal. I was thinking about my breakfast. I enjoy breakfast. And as I'm thinking about this, I realize there's a lady there standing there waiting on us, and I don't even know her name. And all of a sudden, I thought, you know what? Do you think I could show enough interest in this person I don't know to at least ask them what their name is? And so we did, and there was a conversation there, and it's beginning to realize that, you know, God values everybody that crosses your path. In fact, God may be wanting to do something in the life of everybody that crosses your path, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to be aware of those moments in our lives. So praying at all times. Praying at all times. And he says there, in the Spirit. We're going to come back to that. So here's number two. Number two is, he says, praying with all prayers and supplications. So not only praying all the time, but praying with all kinds of prayers. All kinds. And there are so many different kinds of prayers. There are formal prayers, and there are spontaneous prayers, and there are silent prayers, and there are prayers of lament. There are prayers, times when we're just praising God and we're adoring God and we're just enjoying God and we're celebrating what God has done and life is good. And we should just have this heart of praise towards God, realizing everything we enjoy is because of his gracious hand. There's prayers of intercession. You got people in your life that you care about, and you just... You're interceding for them, and you're lifting them before God, and you're saying, God, please help this person that I love. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for strength. Maybe it's for encouragement. But you're interceding for people around. It can be people in the world. It can be the persecuted church. It can be people halfway across the world. And you can make a difference through praying for them. There's prayers of supplication. Those are needs that you have in your life, things that you lift before God because they're things that are important to you. There's prayers of confession and repentance. There's prayers where you get up in the morning. I've heard one writer describe it as, you know the sign in the mall where you go in and there's a dot that says, you are here. You know what I'm talking about? This author was saying, when you get up in the morning and pray, you need to come before God and you need to figure out where you are. You need to come before God and say, you know what, God? I'm right here. And maybe you don't want to be there. Maybe you need to be here, but the place you need to start, there are prayers of confession, just saying, God, this is where I am. God, I'm full of anxiety, I'm full of worry, I can't get this off my mind. If that's where you are, then that's where you start. All kinds of prayer. Jesus was our example, was crying out with tears to his Father. There are times when we feel overwhelmed, there are times when we need to be moved from where we are. And so this is an invitation to pray with all kinds of prayer. The third one, praying with all perseverance. So this is the manner of prayer. The way in which we need to pray is with all perseverance. The idea there is we can't quit praying. We need to keep persevering as we pray. We are to never quit praying. You know, Jesus told stories about that. You know, like the guy who was in his sleeping in his bed, and the neighbor guy came over and knocked at the door, and he said, I don't want to get up, but the guy kept knocking, and so finally he gets up. Well, the woman who is a non-Jewish woman who came and was asking Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, you're not, in essence, he said, you're not one of God's people. You're not Jewish. And he was kind of testing her in a way. She said, well, even the dogs get crumbs on the floor. And Jesus was amazed at her perseverance and responded to her prayer. We see in Hebrews 11 that all of these heroes of the faith who persevered in their prayers and in their faith, even though they spent their whole lives not receiving what they were waiting for. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He invited them to persevere. 1 Peter 4:7, he says, use self-control and a sober mind to continue in a posture of prayer. And so we see this idea of continuing on. There was a man who was just not doing well. He was becoming weak and he was becoming sick. And he looked in the mirror one day and his body just looked anemic. And he came before God and God said, he said, out in the back of the yard, there was this huge rock. He said, I want you to go out there. And he said, I want you to move that rock. I want you to roll it from the center. And I want you to roll as far as you can. So the man went out and he began pushing on that rock. And he was so weak that he pushed and he pushed all day. He didn't think he budged it even a half an inch. So he went out the next day and he did the same thing and he pushed on the rock. He thought, well, maybe the Lord will help me and I'll be able to move this rock. And every day he went out. Pretty soon it was weeks and he went out, but he just couldn't see that rock moving. So he got a tape measure and he went out and he measured exactly where that was. And for two more weeks, he would go every day and push on that rock and push on that rock. And finally, he was exasperated because he hadn't moved the rock an inch. And he came before God and he said, God, I can't move the rock. And now it had been several months and God said, I want you to go look in the mirror. And the man went and looked in the mirror and he was shocked to see that no longer was there an anemic body looking at him, but strong shoulders and arms and legs, and his health had been restored because it wasn't about moving the rock. It was about persevering. And you may have a rock in your life, and you may just feel like you're pushing and pushing and praying, and it's just not moving. God calls you to persevere. He'll work in the perseverance to accomplish what he is seeking to accomplish in your life. I remember as a little boy, I had a prayer, and this kind of a rote prayer, and now I lay me down. How many of you learned, now I lay me down to sleep? Okay, that was my prayer. It was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord that my soul to keep if I should die before I wake, which is probably not a great prayer for kids to be praying every night. I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mommy and Daddy, Mark and Rebecca, which are my siblings, and Albin and Florence. Albin and Florence. Albin and Florence were our alcoholic neighbors. Nobody could talk to them about Jesus. They were very, except my sister would go over and sit in Albin's lap and read from the Bible. She was like 4 years, 5 years old. She's just starting to read. I prayed that prayer. Well, I changed as I got a little older, but I prayed for Albin and Florence until I was 24 years old. And I came home from college, and I heard something that just shocked me. And I don't know why it shocked me, but I learned that Albin had received Christ into his life. He'd gone into the hospital, and a week later, he died. Well, his wife's name was Florence. And that summer, I remember coming home and Sunday morning, seeing her walk down the road. The church I attended was only about 3 blocks away. And I said, what? Where's Florence going? She used to go up the street and turn right down to the tavern. But that morning, she went up the street and turned left and went to the church. I said, What's going on with Florence? My parents said, oh, she made a decision for Christ. She's now coming to church. 21 years I prayed that prayer. And it was one of those lessons God taught me, that you just continue to pray. You continue to persevere. Here's number four. He says, praying for all the saints. Praying for all the saints, not some of them, not just the ones you really like, but for all the saints. We see here a priority of prayer. I've been on three sabbaticals over the last many years, and that I've been in ministry. It's a break every so often just to get away. And one of the things I did was I read through the New Testament, and I wrote down every admonition. And then I put them in group. After I got done, I just read through them, and I discovered they fell into four different groups. And maybe I'll share about that more extensively sometime, because it's a very profound thing for me. One of the groups could be summed up in the word love. The Bible talks about a lot about love, and I found out that it talked about loving people inside the church, and then it talked about loving people that are lost, people outside of the church. Now, which do you think I found more verses in? The people that are inside the church that we are to pray for, or people that are outside the church? Well, I discovered 2-1, people inside the church. Now, I'm an outreach guy, so I was thinking, you know, there's going to be a lot about reaching out to lost people, but I discovered there were twice as many admonitions to love within the body as there are outside of the body, and I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason is that our love starts in the body of Christ with one another, because we are the body of Christ. And so it's imperative, you know, if we're not loving each other here, we don't have anything to bring people into. And so love here for praying for all the saints. So we are to honor one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to serve one another. We are to extend forbearance with one another. We are to extend patience towards one another. We are to protect one another. We are to maintain the spirit of God, of unity in our midst. And how do we do that? Through loving, serving, forbearing, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of those qualities is how we maintain that. And that can be a battle. That's part of the battle here that we have. And so, praying for all the saints. Priority. Love within the body of Christ. And then Paul has a second request as well. Notice what it is. He says, keep on praying for all the saints, and don't exclude me. Paul is including himself in that, but notice what he asks prayer for. Look at what he says there. He says, pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. And I think this brings, as I read this Paul's request here, that this brings us back to something that I wanted to come back to as I bring this to conclusion. Up in verse 18, when he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? So all of this, praying, you know, at all times, in all ways, we are to do all of this in the Spirit. Well, I would disagree with my charismatic brothers who might say this is speaking in tongues or unknown languages, because, first of all, unknown languages, you know, bypass the mind. You don't Spirit prayed, but you understand what you're saying. And I don't think Paul was saying that we are to be praying prayers that we don't understand all day long. To be praying continually in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think it means in contrast to praying in the flesh. You can pray in the flesh or you can pray in the Spirit. And we see that. You know, Jesus said, watch and pray, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In James 4, verse 3, he says, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you want to fulfill your own passions and desires. You're praying according to or in the flesh. So, this is a state in which we constantly pray with a surrendered attitude, not my will be done, but your will be done. I think that's what it means here to be praying in the Spirit. So here's Paul. He's in prison. He's been in prison for quite some time. If you're Paul and you're sitting in prison, you're asking people to pray for you, what would you ask them to pray? Well, I know what I would, first thing that comes to my mind, I might say, hey, could you guys pray that I get out of here? I mean, that would be pretty understandable, right? Paul says nothing about that. Paul prays this, and I think he's praying here in the Spirit. He says, you know what? God has me here in this situation, so would you pray that I can be faithful to share the gospel? Because I know that's why God has me here. Because wherever God takes me, it's to be faithful with the gospel and sharing the good news of that gospel. And so we, you know, when we pray in the Spirit, we may find ourselves praying differently than maybe what we initially pray for. I had an aunt who's, she's 99. She's sharp as a tack. She's an incredible prayer warrior. And she's had a couple, she went into the hospital, she had a couple spots on her lung, and when something happens, she's absolutely convinced, God's, I'm here for the sake of people sharing and ministering to people that are going to be around me. So it doesn't matter where she is. She would say, that's fine. It's okay if I'm in the hospital. It's okay if I'm out of the hospital, because in wherever I am, I have an opportunity to minister and share with people. And so her prayers in those situations are not necessarily, God, get me out of this situation. Her prayers are, God, would you use me in this situation you brought me into? You know, we're all praying to get out of this COVID thing. But what if God has purposes in this? What if God has purposes? What if God is using this in the lives of people to get them to think about their eternal life and their soul and what might be God, might he be doing in this, and how can we be a part of how God is working in the midst of this situation? And I would say that for any situation that we find ourselves in. Praying in the Spirit means that when we sit down to pray, or we get up to pray, or we walk, or we're in our day, or we're doing our hobby, whatever it is, they're always asking God, how do you want me to pray? Often when something happens in our lives, it's hard. The first thing we pray is, God, get me out of this. We start praying, right? God, would you change this? And maybe God doesn't want to change this. Maybe God wants to change you. Maybe he wants to change me. That's why he's got me in this place. And so we would do well when something comes into our life to maybe just come before God, and rather than assume how we are to pray, to ask God, how might you want me to be praying about this situation? Sometimes we don't even know how we are to pray. But, you know, as in Romans 8:26, it says, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but you know what? We can just come before God in an attitude of prayer and say, God, I'm gonna come and pray right now, and I'm going to invite the Spirit of God to pray for exactly what I need, because I don't know what it is. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God will intercede for you on your behalf with words and groans that are just incredibly deep. That's an amazing truth to remember when you're in those difficult situations. Well, prayer is the locker room of our souls. It's a place where we get suited up every day and we put on that attitude that keeps us, an attitude of prayer that just keeps us listening and connecting every situation with the reality of God in our lives and in this world. If you're not in a constant attitude of prayer, then we're not going to be ready to fight the battles in our lives. So there's a missional reason for this. God's given us a battle. There are battles going on in this community and people's lives. And God wants us to be instrumental in bringing that gospel out to people and seeing people rescued from darkness and sin and those things going on in their lives. And prayer is an incredibly important part of that. Most of you have probably heard of William Carey. Call him the father of world missions. He went to India. One day, I can't help but think God has a special place for him. But when I see William Carey, there may be a gal sitting next to him named Polly. Anybody know who Polly is? You probably never heard of her. Polly was William Carey's sister, who was bedridden and paralyzed for 52 years and prayed, was the primary intercessor for William Carey's ministry. He would send her updates weekly, and she would intercede every day, paralyzed in her bed for 52 years. She may have been as much a part of bringing the gospel to India as William Carey was. And lastly, there's a relational component as to why we need to always pray. We need to always be in prayer because it's what you were made for. It's because of what God desires in your life and mine throughout the day, that there'd be this constant connection, this constant awareness, this constant connection with God. I was reading an article by Francis Frangipane entitled "Tired of the Tired Pastor," and he was talking about a minister who, in the early part of his ministry, he committed from dawn till noon to be in prayer. So he didn't really start doing anything till after lunch, but he prayed every morning from dawn till noon. He talked about the amazing time that was and how God blessed his life. And pretty soon the fruit of the ministry, his church just began to grow. And there were people that needed to visit with him. And so he started cutting a little time off of quitting his prayer time at 11. And then there were late nights and the church continued to grow. And pretty soon there were things to do and meetings to prepare for. And his time got eaten up and eventually, after the months turned into years, he found himself in a growing ministry, but what he would describe as a shrinking anointing to maintain it. And one day an intercessor called that had been one of his regular intercessors that was praying for him. He told him that night the Lord had spoken to him in a dream. His pastor's name was Francis, and the intercessor had just let him know, and the pastor, Francis, was eager to hear what the Lord had revealed to this friend of his, thinking he was going to perhaps increase his outreach or some much-needed funds for the church. And so he said, tell me, what happened in the dream that God gave you? And he writes, the intercessor said to Francis, what the Lord said had nothing to do with projects or priorities that were consuming my time. He simply said this, tell Francis, I miss him. Tell Francis, I miss him. Some of us need to open up our heart to the truth that the God of the universe finds great delight and great pleasure in walking and talking and communing with us as we live out our daily lives. Father, I thank you for this conclusion that Paul gives us to this passage on armor, the armor of God, your armor for us. Father, you call us to a attitude, to a mindset of just continually being aware of your presence in our lives and in our worlds, and that you are constantly at work in people around us, and that you just invite us to that place. And that you also invite us to carve out those times where we can put on this armor and we can meditate and read and be reaffirmed in these truths that we have this your righteousness, and we have faith, and we have the word, your word to us that we can depend on, and we have the gospel in our lives, and we have the hope of our salvation, and all these things that will enable us to fight the battles that we are fighting in our lives. And so, Father, might we do these things. Might we take the time to put on this armor, and then might we go out into our day with an attitude of prayer that will help us to maintain it. Father, what a great gift this passage is, and we're just so grateful. I pray that we would, by your Spirit, just apply it to each of our lives and show each one of us how we can do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that concludes our service. Just want to mention, if at the back there are baskets, if you would like to contribute and be a part of that, we invite you to do that. There's also information online for giving as well. And I encourage you to apply this passage. As I mentioned earlier, this passage needs to be more than interesting. It needs to be something that actually changes our lives. So I encourage you to take time during the week to ponder these things and see how you can walk with this armor that God has given to you. We look forward to next week, and we will see you at the park. Thank you.